Thank you, handbell. Dingers? Ringers? Tonight they were more dingers than ringers, weren't they? I mean, you were hitting instead of ringing. It's different. Is that a different motion? It is a different motion, though. Yeah, okay. I'm just making sure I got that right. Yeah. I heard y'all practicing this afternoon, and I kept hearing a high-pitched noise, and I thought that there was a bell going off. I mean, a ring, you know, like a phone going off in the building somewhere. I was like, somebody needs to answer that phone. But, getting old, I guess. Anyway, hearing things. Last week, we looked at a passage where the writer of Hebrews challenged the primary audience to make a choice that said this: don't let bitterness get settled into your soul, because when you do, what it does is it will take you down a road that is not very effective in serving God. And in the process, you're not very effective in serving others. Which I think is what was going on with our temple priest friends, former temple priest friends who were living up in Antioch. They had come a long way, but they were still struggling with some issues and some ways to serve the Lord in a place that they really didn't probably want to be if they were real honest with themselves. Now he turns to a topic of the kingdom of God, and I want you to know this is a subject that has deep roots in the Old Testament. It's a subject that when you look at the Old Testament, you find again and again in that collection of writings, conversations about the kingdom, about God as the sovereign and the Lord as moving in ways that are really pictured as kingly. And these temple priests, these former temple priests, would have been very familiar with that information. They would have known it from their hearts because they would have taught it. They would have memorized the scriptures. But the purpose of the writer, I think, here is really to give a big picture. And his the big thought I want you to catch tonight is this: is the kingdom of God is something that you're either fully part of or something that you're not part of at all. There's really not a halfway. You're either all in or you're not. There's really no in between. You can't say, well, I'm kind of serving the Lord. I'm kind of part of his plan. I'm kind of part of his kingdom. It doesn't work that way. You're either in and you're all in, or you're not. And what I want you to see tonight is that we have a choice to make as individuals, just like they had a choice to make in the challenge that the writer is making to the people up at Antioch, is, are you going to serve the Lord or not? Are you going to be part of his kingdom or not? Are you going to be in the fight or not? Which one is it? Because here's the thing, if you've really accepted the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and these men, I believe, were followers of Christ, and then they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were part of the kingdom of God, and now they needed to just step up and do what they were called to do, to live the life that God had called them to do. Now, what the writer does here in our section of Hebrews 12, 18 to 29, is he does kind of an interesting little structure. And the way I'm kind of looking at it tonight, I want you to follow with me, is he gives three windows into the kingdom of God. Boom, boom, boom. Kind of like being in a room and you get to look out and you see three windows. You got a kind of different view. It's all the kingdom of God, just a little different snapshot of it, if you will. And then he gives a summary of what it's really all about. So that's kind of the structure I want you to see tonight. And so to follow with me as we look at these three windows and then this conclusion about God's kingdom and the firmness of it, the strong kingdom that we are part of and they were part of and they needed to understand and they needed to get on with. So look at verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. And that's the indication of the vignette that he's giving there. Verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Now, to you and I, we read a passage like that and go, what? Because we're not as versed with Old Testament, and we're not as versed in the stories of the Old Testament, and we're not as in tune with them. But these guys that I'm calling these temple priests that had taught the Old Testament, had shared the Old Testament, who had memorized the Old Testament, they would have read that and gone, oh yeah, got it. So let's break it down and make sure we understand what he's talking about. He's talking, first of all, about the kingdom of God being amazing. It is simply amazing. And now, what do I mean that? Now, follow with me. The first window looks into the nature of the kingdom of God itself. And what he does is he takes the reader back to a place and time mentally with their imagination, which is kind of what we did try to do this morning with our little story. But he goes back to the mount called Mount Sinai. Now, you know what happened at Mount Sinai. 10 commandments, a bunch of people stand around, some of them made a golden calf. We had all kinds of goofy things going on, but they finally got in tune with God. Now, consider the people who were there. Think about those likely 2 million people assembled at the bottom of that mountain as Moses went to the top and heard from the Lord. There's a group of people who a few months before were living as slaves. They had no control over their lives. They had no input on who they were and what they did and where they worked. But what had happened is God had sent a man named Moses as his messenger to deliver them from bondage. And what they had happened is they had watched plague after plague fall upon the land. They had seen amazing things happen until it culminated, as you know the story, in what is we call the Passover today, where the blood was put on the door with the lamb that was slain, and the people who had the blood on their doorpost were, their children didn't die, but the rest did, and finally they got out of Egypt, and they get to a body of water called the Red Sea, and they watch the body of water part in front of them, and then they cross through only to look back and see their enemies crushed by those same waters. And when they got to Mount Sinai, they had struggled with faithfulness even to that point. You know the story. They decided they would build a calf out of gold and worship it. They needed something to worship. Moses seemed to be gone. And you know what happened with that story. That didn't go well. But here's what I want you to grasp. In that setting at Mount Sinai, they received a collection of 10 words or 10 commands upon which they were able to build a quality framework for their lives. A framework that said, this is what we do, and this is who we are, and this is not what we do, and this is not what we are part of, and this is what we are going to choose to be connected to. And here it is, a group of people, a select group of people whom God has chosen for one primary purpose, to bring the good news of eternal life. You see, we sometimes read that story of the deliverance from Egypt, and we get hung up in the details and the minutia and all the neat little side stories and the bugs and the plagues and the blood and but really, at the end of the day, the story was about this: redemption. What God was doing through that amazing event was setting aside a people through whom deliverance would one day come. He was establishing, listen, his kingdom is what he was doing. He says, this is the kingdom I'm going to have. They really had no idea how to build a nation. They had no idea how to develop great plans. They had no ideas of what to do. And maybe that's what God needed, was a group of people who says, we don't know, but we know you do, and we'll listen to you. And what he chose to do was to take the weak of the world to confound the wise. And he builds a kingdom that's centered not on a personality, though Moses was a strong personality, but on the person of God. He says, it's about me, and his kingdom is truly amazing. And I want you to understand, here's the application. It is amazing. It is amazing that God uses people like you and me. It really is. I mean, you look around and you go, oh, well, no, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty good. I got it together. Yeah, well, no. No, you don't. It's amazing to me that God uses people like us, isn't it? That he can choose to use. When you stop to think about the people who make up the kingdom of God revealed here on earth, you know what? It is just, to me, amazing. People who have made poor choices, people who still struggle with sin, people who carry rebellious hearts, people who sometimes just aren't that nice to be around. Yet through it all, God says, I'm going to use people like you. That's amazing. That's just amazing. Consider your life from God's perspective. You know what you were like when he found you? You were a mess. You go, no, I was pretty good. No, you were lost in sin. You were a mess. And I got to tell you, he didn't need you to make him complete, nor was his happiness dependent on whether you were happy or not. But through it all, God chooses people like you, like me, to be part of his kingdom. And when you think about that original audience and the struggles they had and what they faced, how in the world were they the ones whom God chose? Why didn't he choose somebody from another continent? Why didn't he choose a group from another part of the world? Why didn't he choose somebody? Why them? Why come through the line of Abraham? Why him? Why you? What I ultimately want you to see is that God ultimately chooses to work through people whom he chooses to work through based on his person and his wisdom and his design. I don't know about you, but that's amazing that he would choose people like you and me to do anything. It's simply, hello, amazing. You're going, you got to be kidding. You could have done so much better than this group. Absolutely. But he says, I'm going to use you. And I want you to hear that as a word of encouragement, not as something to tear you down, but to build you up that says, God chose people, listen, like who? Like you. We ought to rejoice at that and go, God, thank you. When I was nothing, you saw something. When I was lost in sin, you said, I'll love you and have a relationship with you and make you to be my kingdom. So God's kingdom is amazing. Come on down to verse 22. We get our second window. The first window was at Mount Sinai. The second window is in another mount, but a different place. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now we switched locations. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. That's just not a word I use often, festal gathering. I think I'll add that to my vocabulary this week. In the office this week, we're going to have a festal gathering. Is that all right? That sounds weird. But here it is. Innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Huh? Hebrews isn't easy, okay? I'm just telling you, it's got a lot of stuff. But he's talking to a group of people who would have gone, uh-huh, got it. Yep, got that one, got that reference, got that reference, got that reference, got it. You and I look at it and go, kind of like a deer in headlights. You know what I'm saying? We kind of look at it and go, stop. What is he talking about? I want you to grasp, not only is the kingdom of God amazing, as we talked about at the Mount Sinai, but he comes to Mount Zion, and he lays out a principle. I want you to hear it this way, is that God's kingdom is absolute. It is an absolute thing. We see a window focused not at Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. Where is Mount Zion? Those of you who are good biblical geographers, you go, oh, that's in Jerusalem. Got that. No problem. The imagery shifts from the desert across from Egypt to a mountaintop, really a high hill, in Israel. And on this mountain, a number of things have happened through the centuries, that reveal God is absolutely revealing himself. He says, here's who I am. This is the absolute God. I am God, and there is no other. Here's what happened. Just a kind of a quick list of some of the things. This is the place where a guy named Abraham took his son Isaac and went to sacrifice his son, and God provided a ram caught in the thicket. This is the place where David purchased the ground so that he could build one day a temple. Well, he didn't get to build it, but he prepared to build it. This is the place where Solomon was able to complete the work that his dad had started and began to amass the gold and all the wealth and all the things necessary to do. Same place, by the way. Hang in there. This is the place where God's people faced judgment one day because of their unfaithfulness in the days of Jeremiah, and God took away that temple from them. This is the place where some 70 years later that the covenant with God was renewed, and a guy named Nehemiah helped rebuild that temple on the same mountain. Here's the place where a boy one day, a baby boy was dedicated because his parents had just had him in a town called Bethlehem before they returned home, and they brought their baby through the steps and dedicated him there. His name was Jesus. This is the place where that same man, some years later, was sentenced to be crucified at the hands of an ugly, nasty mob. His name, Jesus. This is the same mountain in general where Jesus died on the cross for the sins of those who would receive his forgiveness. This is the same mountain. Y'all listen, there's a lot that happened there. This is the same mountain where he was buried in a cave, and 3 days later, rose from the dead. This is the place, the absolute location for where the God of the universe solved our sin problem. All in that one place, if we would receive his offer. And what I want you to see is while the kingdom was revealed at Mount Sinai, it was made absolutely clear at Mount Zion what God was planning to do. Because through the shedding of Jesus' blood, God had made the only way for sinful people to be receive forgiveness and to receive eternal life. And that act, listen, is an absolute. It's an event in which there is no other way for what happened to have happened. It is through the shedding of his blood, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, that life is made possible. That's that window on the kingdom. And that's the kingdom that he's talking to these guys going, that's your kingdom. That's the one you're part of. Do you not see that? Oh, this application's easy, right? You with me? The cross, listen, is the only way to find eternal life. I would assume that on a crowd on a Sunday night, most of us have experienced that life-changing transformation. If I were a betting man, I'm not, but if I were a betting man, we're probably in the 80, 85, 90% range of believers here tonight, if not higher. So what does that mean? Mount Zion is what? Listen, for us, it's the place where we became part of the kingdom of God. You go, I've never been there. Oh, you don't have to go there to get the gift. The gift was made available because of the place and the working of the king in the place. And the writer is pointing out to the target audience, you guys, you've been selected to be part of the kingdom of God. You've been chosen to be part of the kingdom of God. And this was an absolute, unconditional selection by the Creator God, part of his grand design to bring you in. And what I want you to see tonight, listen, is the amazing truth, this, that if you have genuinely received God's offer of eternal life, the only way you found that was because of the work at Mount Zion on your behalf. Now, Jesus was not the only one killed in such a manner. Two other guys died the same day with him. But he's the only one who died at the cross to pay for the sins of the redeemed. And by reminding the reader of this absolute work of Jesus at the cross, he's reminding them of the absolutely high cost of what it took to bring them into the kingdom of God. And he's looking at these guys saying, you're in the kingdom not because of your goodness, not because of your greatness, but because of the goodness and the amazing work of Jesus at Mount Zion for you. Do you not see that in your own life? The reason you have eternal life is because of his work for you. See, you've either received his offer or you haven't. You're either in or you're not. Which is it? Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant whereby you're now in the kingdom. There's no room and no place for doubt in the shadow of the cross. So are you living in the victory of the cross or not? Are you living for him or not? Are you in or are you not? Which one is it? His kingdom is absolute. You are either absolutely in it or you're absolutely what? Not. He says, I love you. Being in the kingdom means you have a focus, a vision, a task to accomplish, something where God is blessed in you and you're able to bless others because he's at work in you because of Mount Zion. So we look at Mount Sinai, we look at Mount Zion. He comes on down, look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Now the vision is not going to be another mountain, but of a person, so watch. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Have you figured out the speaker yet? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The third window on the kingdom of God looks not at a mountain, but at a voice. The voice of God himself speaking to the people. See, these former temple priests needed to understand that they had been selected to be part of the kingdom of God, of the great kingdom of God. They had their lives all sorted out. They would work their shift, if you want to put it that way, at the temple. They would do their jobs. They would do their roles. They would receive their payment. They would return to their homes, or they would come back and do it again. Life was sorted out for them. But then God broke in, and his kingdom is authentic. It's real. That's what I want you to see. These temple priests needed to understand they had been chosen to be part of God's plan. They had been called out of the rituals of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant to a blessed life in the New Testament, the New Covenant. This kingdom was not only amazing and absolute, but it was authentic. It was real. It was something for them to live in. But here's what they did. They had been called. They had responded. They had suffered the consequences. They had had to move out of Jerusalem with their families to protect them. And now they're living 100, 150 miles away. And instead of rejoicing in what God has done in their lives and what God is doing in their lives, they sit back and do this. Well, it's not as good as it used to be. They started griping, complaining. God had called them, listen, to a real life, to a life where God was at the center, where God and his purposes were real and authentic. But in many ways, what they did instead was go, well, I wish we had the good old days back in the temple. Now you'd say, that's crazy. I would agree with you. Messiah has been revealed to them. They have received eternal life. They have been changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They have gone into a place of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of rejoicing, they did what? They complained. See, we know from Acts that many temple priests received the truth that Jesus was Messiah. We know from James that there was persecution in the city. And this voice from heaven has become a voice that's shaking and saying, are you in or are you out? Are you with me or are you not? Are you going to be part of this kingdom or are you going to go off on your own? See, God had revealed himself back here. He'd made the transformation available here. And now he's calling them to decision here. Which one would it be? And that brings me to this application. Your life, my life, reveals the connection. See, it's real easy to sit around and go, oh yeah, I'm in. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm on the roll, First Baptist Church. There are a lot of people on the roll of First Baptist Church. But the question is, are you all in? Or not? You say, well, you ought to preach that on Sunday morning. That's not for us. Maybe you're right. What I want you to see about this window on the kingdom and as God is speaking is it ultimately has to do with this. Where's your connection with God? The challenge in the text is to be a people who choose not to refuse to hear the voice of God and instead say, well, God, we're going to listen to your voice. We're going to do what you say. You see, you're either all in or you're not. You're either in the kingdom or you're not. You're either listening to the voice of God or you're not. And I got to ask you, which one is it for you? Don't think about your neighbor down the pew. Don't think about your husband or your wife or your friend. But you, are you in? Now, let's be realistic enough to understand there's not one of us here who's arrived. Amen. Not one of us. Every one of us still struggles with some area of sin. And the Bible calls it that sin that so easily besets us. But that doesn't mean you can settle for where you are and say, well, I've got enough. I remember when my my aunt, Melba, that's an old name, isn't it, Melba? I don't think I've ever met another Melba. When she passed away, I was part of her funeral. And I she was about 16 years older than my dad, so there was a little difference in age there. But she came to my graduation in New Orleans. And Aunt Melba, she had what we called the Hunter hump. I hope I don't get this thing. But she walked like this, you know, and her back was kind of hunched up like this. And her husband had passed away some years before. We went down to New Orleans. She rode with me to go to graduation. She wanted to be there, her nephew, getting his doctorate. She said, I want to be there. I said, all right, you can ride with me. And I remember we were down on the riverfront, and we looked up, and we couldn't find Melba. She was gone, going to see something, do something, see something. And that life of hers was this. Her life was about more. And so when I stood at her funeral and shared my thoughts of my aunt, I said, there's one word I want you to hear about her. More. You know, I think that's a beautiful description of what our lives are supposed to be like. That we don't settle for enough, but God, we want more. We want to be part of something greater. We want to be part of something bigger. We want to be doing more. And God, we want to be there. See, why would we want to settle and go, well, it's good enough. God saved me and I got out of Jerusalem and now I'm living up here in Antioch and I'm hanging out with all these pagans and I have to go to worship with people I don't like and I do stuff I don't really enjoy and here I am. It's awful, terrible. Who wants to live like that? Not me. I want to say, God, what do you have next? What is there more that we can be a part of? What else can we be a part of that you have for us and that is clearly your direction and it's clearly something only you can do? See, God calls to the target audience and for you as well to be people who say, God, we want to hear, we want to listen, we want to go, we want to do, we want to be part of your plan. I want you to understand your life reveals that connection. You say, well, I agree with you, Pastor, that's good. Somebody ought to go. Maybe it's you. You know, I don't know if I can do anything. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You don't have to. He will. And if you're hearing the challenges of God to confess sin, do that. If you're hearing the challenge to renew your relationship with him, do that. If you're hearing the challenge to live at peace with those around you as best you can, do that. But listen to his voice, because it's authentic and it's real, and he's still speaking. So, three windows on the kingdom of God. What's left? How about a little summary? Look at verse 28. Therefore is usually an indicator in the text that he shifted, okay? No matter which writer you're talking about. Therefore. In fact, I heard a preacher one time say, when you see the word therefore, ask what it's there for. Why did he put it there? Okay? That stuck with me, and I think that's a good way to look at it. Why did he say that? What's he summarizing? What's he doing? Why did he stop? Therefore, let us be griping and complaining and... Is that what it says? That's not in the original Greek, by the way. He says, oh, come on, don't be so serious. Therefore, let us be what? Grateful. For receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is an all-consuming fire. So we think these three windows, now we find a summary. Our God is, and I want to use a word that's overused in our culture, but it needs to be put here. He's awesome. He's awesome. That's a word that we flip around today for everything from a car to a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But the greater meaning of this word is this. It's a person who is in godly awe of what God is doing at work in a way that God is honored so that God is lifted up and exalted. That's my definition. It is truly awesome that the God of the universe has received these people into his kingdom. And it is truly awesome that the people whom God called into salvation get to bring worship to him at all. It is truly awesome that the God of the universe is an all-consuming fire who wants to lead their lives. Remember, these are former temple priests sitting in Antioch. I think they had a little bit of a chip on their shoulder, which I think explains why the whole book was written in the first place. And he's saying, you're so full of yourselves. How about be grateful for the God who saved you? See, the writer's solution to their situation was to do this. Choose to be grateful. Look what God's doing. Look what God's up to. Look what God has chosen to bring them to be a part of. I can imagine that they were sitting up there in Antioch, sitting there going, well, we just we're nobodies. We can't do anything. And we're really spiritual and they're not. And we're really over here and they're over there. And they're not really, we shouldn't even be hanging out with them. Like they're former pagans. You know, the Old Testament says we're supposed to be separated from them. And really, and what they've done is done this. They have wasted their lives because they're so full of themselves. See, what God could have done is just left them in the rituals. He could have left them as temple priests. He could have left them without the truth. He could have left them without the gospel. But instead, what did he do? He broke into their lives and said, you, I want you to follow me. You, I want you to be part of the kingdom. You, I want you to have a salvation experience. It's real. And they responded. And now they want to gripe. Give me a break. Here's my challenge to you, and we'll be done. Make the choice to be grateful. Make the choice to be grateful to God. You're going, well, I'm grateful. No, I mean really grateful. I mean really grateful. The last thing I want you to hear tonight is you got a choice to make. Like I told you earlier in the message, I think probably many of us, if not the majority of us in this room, have a relationship with God. I got that. But you have a choice after that connection with God to do one of two things. You can either be grateful that God has chosen you to be part of his kingdom, or you can sit around and complain. Which will it be? I think in some ways what the writer is challenging the initial audience is the same challenge that we need to see tonight, is when you stop to think about the amazing truth that the God of the universe called you into salvation, into a process whereby you are no longer a child of darkness, but are a child of the kingdom of light, and that you're in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that's got an amazing history, an amazing work. He says, you're part of that. How could you not be grateful? Let me rephrase that. Church, how could you not be grateful for what God is doing in your life? Instead of being people who complain and bicker and argue and can get upset about secondary matters, instead of getting upset about when you don't get your way, how about considering this? The author and the finisher of our faith has saved you and brought you into a glorious relationship with him. And now he says, now go serve, go be part of the kingdom. We ought to be shouting, going, thank you, God, for letting me be a part of that. You know the alternative, don't you? You're on a highway to hell, separated from the love of God. We need to be people who make some choices to do this, that we choose to worship God in spirit and truth. We say, God, we're here to worship you, and I'm not going to let this other junk get in my pathway. We need to choose to have a reverence for the great God and honor him with our lives and our words and what we say and what we don't say and where we are and what we don't do and where we go. We need to be filled with an awe that he's even going to work with us at all. It just blows me away that God can take me and do anything at all. Wow. Choose to see your life as being consumed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you make those choices, here's what happens. You're going to begin to see him in a way that is really different from how we often see God. We're going to see him as this consuming fire that wants to draw us into a deeper relationship, draw us into a greater area of service, draw us into greater works for his kingdom, not to earn his salvation, but because we have it. And we go, God, thank you. It'll change our worship. You know that? We have that kind of mindset. It says, God, thank you for who you are. And I'll close with this statement. You're either all in or you're not. Which one is it? Which one is it? God in heaven, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for these words in Hebrews. Lord, sometimes they're hard, sometimes they're challenging, but God, you have a purpose for them. God, I pray that we would hear from your voice tonight, not from me, but as your Holy Spirit speaks to us. God, I pray for those who need to maybe renew their relationship with you. Maybe they've allowed distractions to get in the way, bitterness to take over, anger to become rooted. God, we want to be a people who rejoice in you, who are grateful that you're our God, and that we're amazed that you choose us, but we're going to serve. Lord, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Lord, let them respond to you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing a verse of this song. Maybe you need to respond. I'll be available here at the front. If not, I'll be available after the service. The other staff members will be available as well. But sing this song as a prayer, would you? Draw me close, Lord. We want to be part of your plan.